Let's stand together. We are in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11 now. We're looking at a message entitled today, Going Public. Going Public is what we're going to get out of 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. And as usual, I'll read the odd-numbered verses. If you'll join reading together in the New King James Version, the even-numbered verses. 1 Peter 4, I'll begin in verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers.
And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover
multitudes of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Beautiful. Verse 11, we'll end here. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Father, inhabit our worship and our praise in the word today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. As the title of the message declares, going public, what does that mean? What does that look like is what Peter's going to be speaking to us about as the church. But, you know, when you hear the term or the statement going public, we often think about the world. We think about Wall Street. We think about perhaps a private company going public, and you might want to stop and ask the question, why would a small startup company, for example, or a company that's privately held go public? And there's a lot of reasons why. In that world, there's a lot of reasons why, but ultimately it's safe to say that why any company or a small corporation would go public like that is that it puts them in a different place of recognition. If a company, for example, now appears on the NASDAQ or on the Dow, it changes its position in the world. It elevates it because it has earned a certain status. And what does that mean? It's earned a status whereby common people have seen the vision of the company, and they agree that it is worthy to invest their private money into. In other words, a company going public now receives private investments. And then, listen, not only does the company explode with much more great capital available to its venture, but if you really care, listen to this, if you really care about spreading the wealth, you ever heard that before? Get involved in that system because that's how it works. Find a good company, get involved in it that's going public, and you get to reap of the benefits. And you say, well, Pastor, why are you telling us this for? Because on the massive, most dominant, most awesome act of going public, it's found in the church. It's found in what God has done. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing that it is something that God engineered it to go public from its inception? It's to go all around the world. It's not to be put under a basket or under a bushel. It's to be shouted. It is to be proclaimed. And then what happens when the gospel goes out? People personally get involved. They invest, not money, their lives, their eternity, their values, their existence. As a believer, you say, I'm responding to the gospel. I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter is speaking to a host of people throughout the ancient Roman Empire who had made the decision to follow Christ. And not only did they follow Christ, they went public. They went public with that commitment. And so there are great benefits to going public. But is that true for the Christian? Is that true for the church? Oh, yes. Eternally. Eternally true. It is. By way of introduction, jot down these verses, if you would, this morning. Some examples about how Jesus would go public with his church. In Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 16, there the Bible says, the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And verse 17, now remember, this is post-resurrection. Verse 17 says, Matthew chapter 28, when they saw him, Jesus, they worshiped him. But some doubted. You ought to mark that. And Jesus came and spoke to them. Them who? Church, who? Who's the thems? The disciples. Some believed and some doubted. He spoke to them. Remember that. He didn't say, hey, all of you who are doing okay with my resurrection, you over here. Those of you who are doubting, Thomas, move over here. He didn't do that. He spoke to them. So this goes to all of us. And this is what he said. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go. Church, what did he say? Go. Therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, or behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You need to mark that down. It ties directly into what Peter is saying. End of the age is the end of the world as Christians would know it. It is the end of the age, meaning go 2,000 years ago and get the job done. I'm inserting that part. And when you guys, and as you guys are busy spreading this gospel, you just keep doing it until you see the finish line. You keep going until it's over. You keep going to the end of the age. The gospel is going to go around the world and around the world. And just think today, on this Sunday, the gospel on the airwaves, internet, TV, radio, all around the world, the gospel is going right now, right now. In fact, I saw a mission agency. They were dropping crank up receivers out of airplanes over the Amazon jungle. And if it's foolproof. If it lands in the jungle, it can take the fall, lands into the jungle floor. And even if someone's never been reached, they can pick it up and they will figure out how to crank it. The moment they start cranking it, it's got some sort of a freaky battery in it, and out comes the gospel as you crank it. That's awesome. That's investing and going public. And Jesus said, go into all the world, even to the end of the age, stay at it. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus put it this way, but you shall receive power. Think about the Holy Spirit putting a crank in your back, in your heart, and cranking you up so the gospel comes out. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and to what church? To where? To the end of the earth. Notice, the gospel going to the ends of the earth and the gospel going till the end comes are synonymous. So as we look at this, mark it down. It's our only point for today because it's all that we can handle. It's good stuff. Going public means this, putting your head in the game. In the next few weeks, we're going to be looking about putting your head in the game. We're going to be looking about putting your heart into the action or into the fight. And we're going to be dissecting these things. But as believers today, how can we need to ask ourselves this question, how can we go public with what we possess as believers? So putting your head in the game, verse 7. It says there, but the end of all things is at hand. Now, I may bore you with the background of this, but it's necessary. When he talks about the end of all things is at hand, I'm going to share this with you right now. You can read books and books of theologians, good ones, good theologians, and they disagree on what Peter is saying. When he said, the end of all things is at hand, the natural question is to ask, what end? And when? Because the Bible here states by declaration that whatever the end is, it is at hand. So some scholars will say, we don't understand, but what Peter is saying, it confuses or it's distracting, so we'll just move on. And I don't know if that's the way to approach it. The Holy Spirit wouldn't have given it to us. Some scholars say that what he's talking about is the end of the age. It's going to happen in his lifetime, but it didn't. So maybe it's a spiritual ending. Be careful of that. Some scholars, and I agree with them, it's this. The very statement coalesces and connects with what Jesus is saying. Go and preach the gospel to the end of the age, to the end of the earth. Go and do it. And I agree with that. The end of the age, the entire church era, friends, is an indicator of the end of the age. Did you know that? You should know that. Everyone should know that when Peter stood up and preached on the day of Pentecost, he actually referred to scriptures that applied to the last days, didn't he? In the book of Acts chapter 2. It's fascinating. So what does this mean? Does it mean there's an error in the Bible? Not at all. It means that when Jesus Christ died and rose again from the dead, it set, by the way, we looked at this on Wednesday night, it set in motion the church age period of time, or the age of grace. We referred to it on Wednesday night in the book of Isaiah. And it's going to culminate the church age when the church has completed its task, and that task is known to God. So we want to look at this, that putting your head in the game, church, would mean this, that you and I understand what time it is. And I'm going to really ask you to take some notes here. But the end of all things is at hand. So Peter's motivation is this, exhortation. He's exhorting them. That's what that word means. He's going to give them a motivation. And what is it? The end. The end is coming. Now, when you hear the end is coming, what do you think about? Do you think about, some guy with a long beard carrying a sandwich board, walking around saying, the end is near, the end is near. You know, do you think of some sort of end time book? Do you think that, it doesn't matter. The Bible declares that the age of the end is upon us. You see, but Jack, generation has come and gone since then. Yes, what does this mean? That every generation of believers is to believe and to live as though the end is upon us. Being ready, we'll see this in a moment, being busy, being engaged. So the word end right here, telos, we've studied this earlier on in 1 Peter. It means, and look, I'm going to say it the way it's supposed to be said in English. Are you guys listening? It's an odd way of saying it, so listen carefully. The word end in Greek means this, or would say in English, the finished. The finished. It's past tense. It's done. So listen to this. The finished is here. The fulfillment is now. The outcome secured. So now what he's talking about regarding the end. Whatever the end is, it is something that is not open for debate as to its accomplishment. It has been finished. So listen, Peter referring to, or Peter looking back to the fact that Christ died on the cross, rose again from the dead, and that gospel is to be preached in every moment of your waking life, Christian, that verse 7 is true. It has been true, it is true, and it shall be true until the church is taken away. Remarkable. And then the word at hand. Two words, but one in Greek. It means to be or to make near. It means to come near. It means to draw near. So this is now an interesting thing. Jack, is it now or is it coming? The answer is yes. Very good. I heard the word both. Right on. It's both. It was true then. It's true now. It's going to be true next month. If Jesus doesn't come back, it's true. So our responsibility is to understand what time it is and to understand the fact that you are a living, breathing human being right now, and I assume all of you are Christians. And what that means is that you are to be engaged and active, and you are to have your head in the game of this awesome investment opportunity to give your blood, sweat, and tears to what Christ is doing as he works in and through your life personally. And as a church corporately, we do this together. And as the church in the world, or we would say the church universal, we do this all together. But in that spirit of urgency, listen to Jesus' example in John 9. In John 9, verse 4, Jesus put it this way, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Opportunity. The door is open. The night is coming when no one can work. Rejection, persecution, loss of freedom. Verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Leave that verse on the screen, guys, if you would. And before we go to the next verse in Romans to gird this up, you know what's interesting about this? I'm curious if you've been with us on any of our mission trips throughout the years. We've been meeting and talking about missions and refocusing. Pastor Steve has been hosting classes and instructing, and but I don't know if you guys are aware of this, but the mission field mentality has changed in the world in the last 3 years dramatically, depending upon what country or continent you're on. It used to be in the old days, maybe you were with us, we would pile up 40, 50, 60, 70, I think 73 people. We got one time on an airplane and we flew to Moscow, Russia, right after the fall. This particular trip of, we got there in 1992, but there was a trip in 1993, maybe even earlier than that, doesn't matter. But we stood on milk carts with guitars and battery-powered microphones in front of Lenin's tomb on Red Square and preached with microphones the gospel. Church, this church, just this church, there were many hundreds of churches that eventually went, but this church alone stood on Red Square in Moscow, Russia, 1,000-year pavement, and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and crowds by the hundreds stood, and many accepted Christ, and it was an amazing thing, and that started a movement for us where we went back, I don't know, I think I've been to Russia 17 times. In preaching the gospel with you on various teams, guess what? We went there in 2006 to do the same thing. We were set up for a matter of hours, and we got shut down. You can't do it anymore there. Vladimir Putin's put the kibosh on preaching the gospel publicly. Can't do it. Other parts of the world, we hear about resistance. Obviously, North Korea. Obviously, China. But listen, places that were once open, Germany, pushing back now, making it harder. Turkey used to be able to preach the gospel open air, no problem. Turkey, remember, Turkey was Bible land, friends. And Erdogan is against the gospel, and he's shutting it down. They're either arresting Christians, or they're expelling, or they're not letting Christians back into the country. Hostility, South America, turning hostile towards Christianity. What does this mean in this day and age when the Bible still commands us to go public? A, we still prepare people to infiltrate them into countries. B, we step back and we ask God, Lord, what is evangelism and what is missionary work supposed to look like now at this part of the 21st century? Because the whole world is changing. Are you with me? It's different. You just can't walk in and say, I'm a Christian. And I love the fact that C answers A and B until we have another answer from God, and that is, do what any nation does if you're going to invade an enemy. You always fly over first and drop bombs. Did you know that? This church is flying over countries that have made the gospel illegal, and we're flying over those countries, as it were, with radio and internet transmissions. Did you know that in various parts of the world, that's how people are fed? You can't stop it. Well, unless you're North Korea and much of China. I'm going to be wrong on this, not too far wrong, but I understand in North Korea, there's 300 people that have the internet in North Korea. Why are they against the internet? Because Kim Jong-un doesn't want people to find out that he's not God. Remarkable. Jesus said, do it now while you have the time. The end of all things is at hand. That's a motivation statement. That's a statement of truth, but it's a statement of motivation. In Romans chapter 13, verse 11, the Bible says, and do this. I love that. Very forceful, isn't it? Do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Aren't you glad about that, church? You're way closer to heaven now than you were when you started. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light and serve in the Lord. So we want to understand what time it is. So verse 7, seriously, and I just thought about the magnitude of this in preparing this message. If I have the right head in the game regarding who I am as a Christian and what's at stake at this hour and what the real reason is for me being alive and you and I together as a church, well, we need to be very, very busy. The night is soon coming. The doors are going to be closing, so we got to hurry up. We need to live in that constant thinking that time is short. Every Christian should think regarding the brevity of time. It should direct us in our thinking and in our planning. I personally very much love, I think you know this by now, I very much love the imminent return of Jesus Christ. I've believed that all my Christian life, can't wait. I understand what the Bible says about that. But here's the downturn. Here's the downturn to that. Like a parent, like a pastor, like a business owner, anyone, even though you could leave today, you're commanded in the Bible to prepare for the next generation. Did you know that? We're commanded. It's hard. But you have to think outside your flesh. You have to think outside your body. Think bigger. David wanted to build God a temple. God said, David, you can't do it. Your hands are dripping with blood, for crying out loud. My house is to be a house of prayer. God in his mercy, though. I mean, who built the temple? Solomon, his son, right? Have you read the fine print of 1 and 2 Kings or 1 and 2 Chronicles? Solomon built it, but who paid for it? David paid for most of it. He couldn't build it, so he funded it. And you fund the work of God in your prayer, in your focus, in your worship, thinking, Lord, what would you have me to do today? You say, well, Jack, that's a no-brainer. I'm going to go down the freeway. I'm going to park on the freeway for a few hours. I'm going to eventually get to work. I'm going to do my job. And then I'm going to get back on the freeway, park there again for a few hours, and then I'll be home. No. That's not that. You're going to do that. That's to put bread on the table, and that's to whatever God wants to do. But the fact of the matter is, the Lord wants to use you, and he's given you a task, and he's given you a mission. And so we want to have the right head about that, and we want to understand that the hour is late. And then, secondly, look, we want to keep our head up. Our head's in the game, yes, but look at the continuation of verse 7. We want to keep our head up. And he says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Tremendous statement. Beautiful. Three things that he's telling us that we need to do as Christians. And this is always good, church, because remember, Peter right now is in the exhortation mode. So can you right now look at Peter? He's kind of inspecting the line. He's the sergeant. He's walking up and down the line, or maybe the colonel or the general's coming by, and he's looking at all the polished brass and the black shoes and the rifles that are ready to go, and he's just up once, and he's prepared them. He's announced to them. He's put the word out to them, and now it's time for review. And he's looking at them, and it's an exhortation. That means, you know, be ready, get ready, stand ready. Well, how do I do that? Well, he says, therefore, be serious. Tremendous word. It means to be sound or solid of mind. Listen up, everybody. It means to be put in the right temperament or the right mindset, to have sound judgment. This one little word means to use your mind or your thoughts rightly, to be sensible, to be well-grounded in your thinking. Thinking. Today, perhaps more than any other time in human existence. I don't know, of course, but I'm guessing. Serious-mindedness, grounded-mindedness, thoughts. Do your thoughts breed vision in your life? Do your thoughts, is the pattern of your thinking, is it up-tempo? Is it hopeful? Is it ahead? Are you looking ahead? Listen, please listen. When Jesus Christ rules in your life by the person of the Holy Spirit, there's nothing depressing about Jesus. And America is depressed. America's being consumed and eaten alive by self-thoughts. And when Christ comes into our lives, he shines a light, as it were. He turns on a floodlamp. And it's hard to get someone to understand this when they haven't seen the light come on. They think maybe we're telling them stories. That when we can turn to them and say, listen, come to the light. Christ is in the light. He'll give you light and he'll give you life and he'll fill your life with hope. That's not Christianese. People want to make fun of that. They'll talk it down. Of course they will, because they've never known it. They don't even know what they're putting down. But to those of us who he's raised up out of the miry clay of depression, as it were, or death, or a life of sin where it dominated us and it shrouded, it was a cloudy. Have you noticed we've had, thank God, months off and on, months of rain off and on. Have you noticed the other day, was it yesterday? The sun came out and it was just a little bit warmer. Now look, we live in Southern California. Apparently we can only take 4 days of cloud cover or rain. But I was ready. I love the rain, but I was ready for the sun to come out. Are you with me? And, you know, I think of people who live in Portland or Seattle or places like that, and it's just like, oy vey. You know what? God bless you guys up there because Jesus lives down here. I mean, he did say walk in the light. He is the Son of Righteousness, and it's right here in Southern California. But I got to tell you, man, people can be depressed by life. And this word here tells us to get our minds under control. Grab your mind, get them under control. And a lot of people don't believe that anymore. Maybe you were never told that. Get your thoughts under control. Learn how to fight the negative, bad thoughts. When anger arises, learn how to fight it and put it back in its hole. When lust pops up, learn how to slay it and put it back where it came from. When selfishness arises, learn how to punch it and put it back in its place. So many people today just go over because the thought sprung up in their mind. You got to fight. And the Bible tells us that we can be of a sound mind through Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. Listen up. I want all of you to get this tattoo on you if you have to. This is awesome stuff. We'll go through this slowly. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. Write it down, write it on your arm, write it on your neighbor, tattoo it on a jacket, whatever it takes. And you know, you laugh. I'm going to tell you something. Maybe I shouldn't tell you that. It's okay. Well, no. It says, verse 3, for though we walk like humans, we are not waging war according to the flesh or the way humans fight. This gets kind of cool and creepy-like. I like it. I mean, we walk like a human. That's just what the word means. We walk like humans, but we don't fight like humans. Ooh. For the weapons of our warfare are not human, not of this flesh, but they're spiritual. They have divine power. Listen, to destroy strongholds. Did you know in your mind there are strongholds? There's things that when it snaps its finger, you're done. You're having a great day, and then that thought comes about what happened to you when you were 9 years old. Or you remember, you hear somebody whose name's Billy. Oh, and there goes Billy Bob. And you stop, and everything's gone. Now, your mind, you don't hear anything else after that because you remember Billy was the guy that stole your lunch when you were in junior high, and it's ruined your life. You know what I'm saying? I'm joking, but I'm not. Something triggers a pattern of thinking, and you just, it hits you, and you've been conditioned to think, well, I'm just a victim of this. Listen, God's word is telling you that you can destroy strongholds that arise in your mind. Look at verse 5. We destroy arguments. Wow, the word destroy is to dethrone. Watch this. It's to dethrone. It's awesome. Imagine some old, mean, ugly, decrepit, wicked thought sitting on the throne of your logic and reason. And it governs and shadows everything that you do. And here the Bible says you can destroy that. And it means to walk up and grab it and throw it off the throne with violence. That's all in your mind. Hey, thought that I rebuke in the name of Jesus. I'm not going to think that again. And if it knocks on the door of my head 20 times today, I'm going to fight it. God, give me the strength. I'm going to resist it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you fight, fight, fight. If you have to do it 100 times a day, you don't stop. You've got to learn how to fight in this area of the mind because, listen, we cannot move ahead and advance the gospel because time is short with a bunch of wounded soldiers. And so, dethrone these arguments. What are these arguments? Well-crafted rejections, well-crafted refusals, well-crafted alternatives that people put forward to the gospel. And every lofty opinion that raises itself against the knowledge of God. And that we take every thought captive. The word captive here means make it a prisoner. Listen, take every thought captive to obey or to the obedience of Christ. I love this verse, church. This verse, quite possibly, single-handedly, these few verses saved my life as a new believer. My life was not good. And when I came across, just reading the Bible, I came across this passage. It taught me how to fight my thoughts. There's an enemy on the outside, the world, and there's an enemy on the inside, the old world. But Christ has given you and I the victory. You ask yourself before we move on, is there anything in your life that shadows, restrains, cloaks, darkens your ability to do God's will in your life? That thing God says to you this morning, if you have to write it down, whatever you have to do to it, take it and announce, Lord, it is your will that this thing no longer control me, and I'm dethroning it now. I'm grabbing it by the beard and I'm throwing it into the ash heap of history, and it's not going to control me anymore. Whatever that thing may be. The word watchful. Therefore, he says, be serious, and he says, be watchful. The word watchful means to be clear of thinking, sober-minded. It implies that you abstain. Notice, if you would abstain from alcohol that fuzzies your mind, this word means, abstain from things that fuzzy your thoughts, that cloud them. You think about today. Now, this is for service. Younger people will come to third service today. The audience will be different in age. It's quite an interesting dynamic, by the way. Because, it's the young people who come to third service. They just got home a little while ago. So they'll come to third service. This next verse applies to all of us, but so much applies to them in the modern age in which they're growing up and what their minds are subjected to. But by the way, listen, I love young people. I love young people enough to fight for them. Amen. And what do you mean fight for them? Well, I try to get out and I try to influence as much as possible their school campuses and the curriculum that's going to those kids or the university campus. I love the 5-minute video films made by Dennis Prager to reach the college campuses as he has world experts from all over the world on their particular item. If it's economy or morality or gun control or borders or racism, he has experts addressing these issues in 5 minutes. And they have over a billion views, well over a billion views. I love that. Why? Because when you stop young people today and you ask them, hey, what do you think about the current international scene in the world? What do you think is the most interesting pressure point for international issues in the world? Ask a 16-year-old that. Ask an 18-year-old that. Ask an 18-year-old on the street who the vice president is. I'm dead serious. They don't know. I'm against that. Look, I'm an old person now. I wish I had the health of my mind when I was 18 than now, right? It's too bad that those minds are wasted on young people. I could use one now in my age. Memory, right? But you challenge them. Now listen to this verse, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. O Timothy, Paul says, the old man says to the young man, keep, that is guard, defend the fortress, that which is committed to your trust. That's doctrine. He says, avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the truth. Everybody, listen, you need to mark that in your Bible. You need to give it to a young person. This is the old King James Version. It's most clear. I love it. Hey, Timothy, you better have good doctrine under your belt. You better be ready. I'll tell you the reason why. There's people walking around professing things as though they were true, when in reality, they're just spewing false science. And they say things like this to students, to your kids. Well, we now know that the Constitution was invented by a bunch of white racists. We now know. And if you in class stop and say, excuse me, professor, can you tell me who the we now knows you are quoting? Can you give us footnotes? Can you give us their websites? Who are these people? Try it in class. You're done. You're done. They'll make a statement. They'll say something. Today, more than ever, the new atheists are saying science has explained away God. Science has just flat out explained God away. We don't need God anymore. Science. Now, to a young mind, they go, wow, what a revelation. But they didn't listen to the statement. These people are making false claims, and they know that the community that they want to affect is so ignorant and has not been trained how to think critically that they don't know how to ask questions. By the way, business owners, you want to know who to hire? It's not their intellect. It's not their degree. There's a way to know if you're hiring the right person by the questions you ask them. And then give them the opportunity to ask questions. You can find out more about a person's education by the questions they ask. If you've got somebody on the other side of your desk that they know how to ask the right questions, you've got somebody to invest in. You got a thinker on your hands. And God wants you to think. And so the statement is made carte blanche. We don't need God. Science answers everything. Science answers nothing. Literally nothing. Science tells you how the toaster toasts bread. Science tells you how. Science cannot tell you why I want a slice of toast. Science cannot tell you why Mr. Toaster ever invented the toaster in the first place. It can only speculate. It only explains how it works, not why it was invented. Science cannot tell you the origin. It can only tell you how it works. Which is why people who study science should be the biggest worshipers of God, because they understand how something works. The scientists should be leading the way. By the way, many of them are, in how to worship God. But the Bible here tells us we better know doctrine so our mind is secure and strong and healthy, so that we may be able to ward off false doctrine. This is all about being serious and watchful And now he says in 2 Timothy 4, about verses 1 through 4. 2 Timothy 4, listen to this, 1 through 4, Paul says to Timothy, I charge you, I plead, I urge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. Watch, preach the word, be ready, in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with longsuffering and teaching. Why? Why do we all need to be able to do this? Verse 3, are you guys with me? Verse 3 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Do we live now? Is this the time we live? I'm going to prove it to you in a moment. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. In other words, people are going to go to church with a desire. Ooh, tell me something that just makes me feel good. Tell me. You should maybe go to a palm reader instead. Go buy some tarot cards. Pastor, how could you? No. If you're going to go to church to be titillated by something that makes you happy, ooh, just make me feel good. If that's your motive, then you should go get your motive satisfied and go buy one of those eight balls at the Toys R Us and mirror, mirror on the wall. What's wrong with you? Oh, no. We don't want to go to church to be exhorted and instructed. And what did Paul say? Convinced and rebuked and preached at and made ready. No, we want to have some excitement. Person on the platform, tell us what we want to hear. They will heap up to themselves teachers in the last days. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. The word is muthos in Greek. It means fabricated stories. Come up to the pulpit. Can you imagine? Hey, welcome to church today. We're going to talk. You know what? I have a story for you. And it's 20 minutes of a story. The Bible warned about that. A dangerous time we live in. True story, I'm not going to name the company. We were contacted this week. Very global, famous worship entity said, we'd like you to be on your programming. We'd like to have your teaching on our programming. We have a lot of music on our program, but we'd like to start having teaching on it because we're losing numbers. People can only have so much music, and then they drift away, so we need to add some teaching. Well, we were flattered that they would ask, but we'd love to have your teaching on, but can you just not mention the Lord's return or Bible prophecy? No Bible prophecy teachings? Bye-bye. Right? Right? Think of it. Really? No. See, we want teachers that we can have that will tickle those itching ears. And then we'll end at this argument here at verse 7. It's going public means that you and I put our head in the game, and it means that we're prepared for every situation. He says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious, be watchful in your, what is it, church? Prayers. In your prayers. The word prayer is intentional prayer, willful prayer, earnest prayer. It means to talk to God. Listen, it means to talk to God. Don't raise your hand. I'm going to ask you, how many of you pray? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. It means to talk to God. That's half of prayer. That's not the full meaning of prayer. It's to talk to God and expect God to answer back. That's prayer. It's kind of a bummer if you talk to your husband and he never speaks back to you. That's not a relationship. Kind of tough if you talk to your wife and she never responds. That's not a relationship. Prayer. And we should all bow our heads and give God thanks for our food. Are you with me? Of course. But that's not exactly prayer, because usually we say, God, thank you for these fish tacos and the black beans and the white rice. Thank you, God. Amen. Now get out of my way, because wham, we just go for it. That's being thankful, but that's not a real prayer. To pray is to express and to pour out your soul and your concern and your heart and your head to God, expecting Him to speak back in your prayers. And so the context of this section demands that the prayer be a prayer style of life. That it's, listen, you might need to mark this down. The word here implies that it's upbeat and expectant prayer. We need this. And we're going to end on this argument. We need this. How do you pray when you pray? How do you know, I wrote down here for me to remember, far too many Christians sound like they've graduated from the Eeyore School of Prayer. Dear God, I don't know why I'm even praying right now, because you're going to do whatever you're going to do. God, so go ahead and do it. There's no reason for me to get involved or excited. There's no reason to witness to anybody, because after all, the end is near. Amen. Or maybe not. Who knows? Somebody say, you know what? Let's pray. Oh, no. People think, what? Pray? Why? Is it that bad? Is it gotten that bad that we need to pray? Listen, prayer should be the life of our lungs spiritually. And look, I'm all for prayer meetings, but you don't have to have a prayer meeting to pray. It's great to come together in prayer meetings. But I think if you are a spirit-filled, born-again Christian on your way to heaven, you kind of just walk and live and breathe praying. It's Lord this and Lord that and Lord what about and Lord I'm going to mow the lawn, so speak to me and this and that. It's just talking. It's just talking with Him. And you're listening then. And you pause. And there's times when you even say, Lord, I'm going to just shut down now, Jesus. I'm just going to wait. And you know that during the course of your day, that could be hours. He's so cool. He knows. And then He just drops. Isn't it amazing? You can pray to Him for weeks or months or minutes, and it takes Him a second. When he answers you, He may do it now, and He may do it in 3 months, He may do it 5 years from now, but when He answers you in a second. It's such a small sentence. How does He do that? Like, Jack, yes, go. That was the answer. That actually happened in my life years ago, praying for you, over a year, fasting, praying, seeking God for an answer. I tell you, I was working at Baxter Healthcare, and it was about this church growing, and I was trying to give this church away, and went to Pastor Chuck, you got to take it. Somebody's got to take it. Went to other pastors, you got to take this work. I got my job. It's getting out of hand. We got hundreds of people coming. I don't know what I'm doing, and I don't want to do it. Here. Pastor Chuck said, well, I'll pray about it. And nothing happened. And I remember just fasting and praying as early in the Wednesday morning. In fact, I saw Mark Andrews over here somewhere. Mark, right there. We used to meet on Wednesday mornings to pray forever ago, 30 years ago or something crazy. And God spoke to my heart. Because I'm, God, just tell me what to do. I'll do it if you just tell me. And I remember, go. Go, God, go. And we read it a moment ago, didn't we? Go, therefore, into all the world and preach the gospel. That was the verse God gave me. No skyrockets, no bells, no whistles. But when we pray, we should be expectant and excited. Oh, Lord, I'm seeking you about this thing. I'm asking you to speak to me, Jesus, Lord. Not some fatalistic, depressing prayer. Very quickly, we'll end. Are you ready to write this down? Because we've got to go. I'm really over time. Matthew 6, verse 5. Jesus said, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. Wow. For they love to pray standing in the synagogue or on the corners of the streets, that they might be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have had their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Verse 7, I love this. But when you pray, do not use vain repetitions. Don't repeat prayers. Yeah, I got a book on prayer. I got a prayer book. Throw it away. Well, somebody said to pray this. Jesus said, don't repeat your prayers like that. Don't have a mantra. Be personal with it. Don't repeat your prayers. Be repetitious as the heathen do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Church, he wants us to pray expectantly. John 15, 7 and 8. John 15, verse 7 and 8. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire. Listen, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Pray the Bible. Pray Bible. Mark 11, 24. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. You say, ooh, really? Lotto? No, I deliberately laid out these verses in the proper order. If my word abides in you, you may ask what you desire. It means your request will be biblically based. God said, I'll answer that. We don't receive because we don't pray Bible. We pray amiss. In Ephesians 6, verse 18 and 19, Ephesians 6, 18 and 19 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And he says, Paul is saying, pray for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray, pray, pray. So church, will end. We'll just obviously end here. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious, be watchful in your prayers. Have your head in the game. Today, you can stand up. Today, you're going to be heading out, and the world is outside those walls. And it's designed to try to snatch away the challenge that you just got in your head, that you just got in your heart. Be on guard. Be prayerful. You want to be right-minded. And when a thought comes in the parking lot, maybe, take that thought and fight it. And watch the victory that God does in your life. Go public. Don't be shy and don't be sequestered about your faith. And we'll add more to this in the week ahead. Father, we thank you for your truth and for your word, and we pray, God, in the name of your son Jesus, that, well, we pray, Lord, that our minds would be devoted and dedicated to you, and part of that reality will be seen in how we fight. Where's our head in these things? And also, Lord, the fact that we'll be people of prayer. We will pray as any child loves to sit or to walk, talking to mom or dad. Maybe as adults, we would all say, too much already, too much. But you never do that. You never do that. So Lord, today, may we leave this building different. May we leave this building talking to you. And wherever we go, may we celebrate the fact that you are our God, our Lord and our Savior, who died on the cross for us and rose again from the dead, that whosoever would believe in what you've done for us would not perish but have everlasting life. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.